Well, welcome everybody. It's time to begin our class. As you probably remember, if you've been coming to this for a while, Gary and I are sort of tag team teaching an Old Testament survey. And so today we're going to be talking about Ezekiel. How we got to this point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Adam and Eve sinned and got banished from the garden. And then things went from bad to worse, and God destroyed the world with a flood. But he saved Noah and his family through the ark. And then from there, soon thereafter, a few generations thereafter, a guy by the name of Abraham came along, and God made some promises to him that through him, through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, that came about. You know, he had a son, Isaac. Had a son, Jacob, who was later called Israel, and he was the father of 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. What happened after that was the 12 tribes of Israel, wound up in Egypt through a very interesting series of events, and then they wound up in slavery in Egypt. And so a guy by the name of Moses led them out of Egypt with God performing phenomenal miracles to bring that about. They came out of Egypt, but they didn't obey God and go into the promised land immediately because they were afraid of the people there. So God made them wander around in the desert for 40 years. And so at the end of that 40 years, the two faithful spies who had said, "Let's go in," originally, were the only two that from that generation that were allowed to go into the promised land. They went into the promised land and under Joshua, and Joshua led them to great victory there, obviously God leading them through Joshua. So they took the promised land, and then for a period of several hundred years, they lived there under a loose system of government called the Judges. And we have a book of Judges about that. And then they wanted a king, and so God gave them a king. And unfortunately, that turned out badly in the end also. And so where we are today is at the end of the period of kings, talking about how God took them down because of the sin that came about through the kings. So that's how we came to be where we are today. Okay, that was a roughly two-minute Old Testament survey. You know, so that was your Cliff's Notes. All right, so before we begin our study of Ezekiel, let's have a prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to look at the book of Ezekiel and to understand how you interacted with the Israelites when they were in sin and how you provided a way for them to come back to you. Father, we need you. We love you. Be with us as we study these things. Help us to learn what you want us to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as Gary left off last week, he read 2 Kings 24, verses 8 and 9, and I'm going to reread it. Basically, this is the end of the kings. It says, Jehoiachin, who was one of the kings, was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Not very long, 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. In verse 10, he says, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. I have to remember to do my slides. So Nebuchadnezzar, God used Nebuchadnezzar to come in, besiege Jerusalem, and says he in verse 14, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So among that group of people that Nebuchadnezzar took back as hostages, in effect, or the leading people from Jerusalem, one of them was Ezekiel. And so he ends up among the exiles with the king and with the other prominent people. And And so this occurred in basically year five of the exile. So what we're getting ready to read happened in year five. There was a vision and the call of Ezekiel. So they were in exile, and actually the fall of Jerusalem sort of began with this exile, where they brought the prominent people out of the country. And then subsequently there was complete destruction of Jerusalem several years later. And so this is in between those two periods of time that Ezekiel gets this call. So we are now in Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel starts out kind of like a Steven Spielberg movie. Okay? You know, the special effects are pretty astounding. And we're going to read this because, you know, you think about, there's a lot of things in here about, here's what I want you to do, and here's what you didn't do, and here's what I'm going to do because of that. But there's also this big picture that he paints in chapter 1. And God put that there for a reason. You know, so I want us to look at that as we, you know, sort of setting the stage for what's coming. I'm going to start in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it. And fire flashed forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming with metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness. But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of the feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And four had their faces and their human wings thus. Each, their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. So I hope you're painting this picture in your mind as we're going. You know, because, you know, I want us to get the picture. And then what's this picture look like in your mind? As living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning, now as I looked at the creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. You've probably heard a song about that somewhere along the line. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like an awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as if it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so it was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Pretty amazing picture, right? And God devoted a lot of words in the scriptures to describing that to us. That's an amazing picture. Imagine if you were Ezekiel and you saw this thing. You know, you would fall on your face too, right? You'd be terrified. You'd think, what? You know, this is the Lord. You know, and it's an amazing picture. And, you know, so I thought, you know, I would love to see a picture of an artist's rendering of this. So I said, let me see what I can find on Google. I found this one. You know, it's got four creatures, wheel within a wheel, the brilliance, you know, the emerald or whatever, the jewel. So, you know, I mean, that's an interesting thing. I saw this one. Okay, it's a little bit more abstract, right? But, you know, you got the wings. I don't know about this thing about three wings. This was, you know, it's a little bit of artists taking license with it. I saw this one. Yeah, I don't know what the picture looked like in your mind, but this was the way it looked in one person's mind. You know, there you see the one on the throne up top. Okay, you can see the rainbow. You know, I saw this one. Spaceship, right? And that was on an article about Ezekiel chapter 1. This was their picture of the vision. Okay, and I found this one. What you find if you search for the wheel within a wheel of Ezekiel, you find all kinds of UFO nuts. they talk about Area 51, you know, and they talk about, you know, so they read this and they say, ah, we've been visited by aliens. Okay, and you know, in a sense, we were visited by aliens, right? You know, they're non-human. It was God and His angels. But you know, there's got to be some explanation other than God for some people, right? Okay, but that, you know, I think it's more like these couple of these other ones. You know, that one might be the best one. So, but anyway, so that's the picture. So here's this voice, and I think the picture, the point of the picture was to get his attention. I think it got his attention, right? That would get your attention. That would get my attention. Okay, but then he goes on. He says, and here's the voice. Chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nation of rebels, to the nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." You know, interesting way of putting it. He talks about, he calls Israel the nations, like calling them Gentiles. He's calling, it's like there was always God's people and then there were the nations. But now he's calling them the nations. Okay. They have they've left God. They've stopped obeying God long since, and so he's sending them to this nation of rebels, the Jews, Israel. Okay, but then he goes on, verse 8. He says, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you: be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." God anticipated that Ezekiel might not like the idea of going and doing what he had been sent to do. Okay. Verse 4, let me just read here. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." How would you like to get that commission? In a sense, we have, right? Because there's a lot of people out there that don't want to hear what we have to share, right? But notice how God prepared Ezekiel for that kind of a message, to give that kind of message. He made him just as stubborn as they were, right? He made him so that he would stand up for the message he was delivering, that he wouldn't back down, and you know, that he would have some conviction. This thing, I mean, obviously he had this huge vision from God. You know, he was not going to go talk to some guy that says, "Oh, no, that's not true." He says, "I saw it. You know, God sent me. This is the message." You know, I think that, you know, a message for us in that is the conviction we need to have for the message from the Scriptures, which is not popular. You know, there are definitely parts of the message that sound nice to people, you know, forgiveness and blessings from God. But there's parts of it particularly involving sin. You know, sin is the root problem, isn't it? And people just don't want to give up their sin. People want to, not only do they not want to give it up, they want everybody to say it's okay. Okay? And in our society today, it's just not good, it's not acceptable, it's not socially correct to call out sin. Okay? Everything's supposed to be okay. To call out, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, that's a pretty narrow, you know, it's a narrow road, isn't it? You know, it seems like he talked about a narrow road, didn't he? Okay? But we gotta have some conviction. We gotta speak with conviction, just as Ezekiel was called to speak with conviction. Okay? Whoops. I don't have all these on slides. All right. Put that down for a minute. The Spirit lifted me, verse 14. The Spirit lifted me and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heart of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. So that was Ezekiel's initial response to this call. He says, bitterness in heart. Why me? Send somebody else. You know, he didn't want to do this. You know, who else can we think of that was like that God sent to some with a message? Jonah, right? You can, you know, Gary talked about last week about you can understand why Jonah wanted to flee from the Ninevites, you know. And yet, here we have Ezekiel wanting to do the same thing. He only does it for 7 days, okay? Now, his repentance doesn't necessarily come about because of his own change of heart, but because God pressed him on the point, okay? Verse 16, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Yeah, this was a eternal life or death question for Ezekiel. Are you going to go deliver that message or not? It says, if you warn him, you have delivered your soul. So if you don't warn him, right? I mean, those were the terms he was given. Verse 20, again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. So God had to basically read the riot act to Ezekiel to get him to go. He didn't want to do this. Verse 22, again, he says, and the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. Okay, so we have another spaceship scene, okay? But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me, and he said, go, shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. It's an interesting approach to evangelism, right? I'm going to lock you up in your house and tie you up. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear, and he who refuses to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So he says, basically, I'm going to lock you up in your house, I'm going to tie you up, I'm going to let you out, you're not going to be able to speak except when I give you words, and you're going to speak those words, and then you're not going to be able to speak anything else. God just took took over Ezekiel, right? He says, you know, your life is mine, and I'm going to use you like this, and you're going to, you don't have to like it, but you're going to do it. That's basically what he said. So Ezekiel, and then he gave him some instructions. Okay. I've been wanting to get this slide for a while now. So here we are. So basically, as you go through the book of Ezekiel, what you'll find out right off the bat, you know, just right there in the book, you can tell it's not in chronological order. Because they'll say, this happened in year 5, this happened in year 6, then this happened in year 20, and this happened in year 11. You know, it's jumping all over the place. I'm going to try more or less to put those in chronological order, but we're not going to spend much time on any of it because we only have about 20 minutes left. So years 5 and 6, God calls on Ezekiel to act out a parable. Okay, the parable illustrates the siege and fall of Jerusalem. He started doing this parable. He was given this instruction to live out this parable in year 5 of their exile. So again, we're between the exile and the sacking of Jerusalem. So this is somewhere in that time period, year 5, 6, and it was about 5 years before Jerusalem actually was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed. Okay. Now this parable he acts out about the siege. You know, he built a brick model of Jerusalem, or he basically etched it in a brick, I think. And he was supposed to illustrate, first of all, 390 days of a siege of Israel. One day for every year of their rebellion. Israel, as you remember, had been in rebellion ever since the divided kingdom, right? Okay. And calculating out these dates and coming up with a start and the end of these things is beyond, I think, any of us. The Jews for millennia have tried to figure this out. But basically, Israel had been in rebellion since the very beginning of the divided kingdom. Judah had been in rebellion for 40 years, apparently. Because he goes on and says there's a 40-day siege of Judah, representing 40 years of rebellion. And what he was going to do is going to illustrate famine, rationing of food, and he was actually originally commanded to cook his food over human feces. And he protested, and God said, okay, you can cook it over cow dung. So he's out there, you know, the people are watching him as he does this, you know. what do you say about it? Imagine. When he's besieging Jerusalem, he's laying on one side, I forget which side was which. Like on his left side, let's say. You can look in your Bible. But one of his sides to besiege Israel or Jerusalem on behalf of Israel for 90 days. I mean, 390 days. He can't roll over. Imagine laying on one side for 390 days. You know. And then 40 days on the other side. Now, he could get up and fix his food. When he did, he was cooking over cow dung. But that was the parable he's acting out. What's the point of the parable? Jerusalem's going to fall, and it's going to be an awful sight. It's going to be devastated. It's going to be the wrath of God on Jerusalem. Okay. The best picture I could find of it. So here we have him. There's his Jerusalem. There's his, you know, he's laying on one side. These guys are saying, "What a strange prophet," right? I mean, they actually kind of look a little bit pious here, which I think is not quite accurate at that point. But they didn't have a very high opinion of what Ezekiel was doing. So there was that parable. Now here comes another one. God told him to shave off his beard and his hair, to take all that hair and divide it into thirds. That the hair represents Israel and Judah. Okay, so he takes a third of it and he burns it. He destroys a third of it. Takes a third of it and strikes it with a sword. So he takes a sword and he slashes up that hair. And then a third of it he scatters to the wind. He saves just a small number out of them in his garment. And then some of those he would burn later. And then basically it basically says fire is going to consume Jerusalem, Israel. So another parable. You know, this one wasn't too hard. You know, neither of these parables are going to be really hard for somebody to figure out what he's trying to say. They're not going to believe it, or they're not going to like it. And it's not, you know, as God said, they're not going to listen. But this was the message he was giving. So in year six, that was years five and six. It started in year five, but now 390 days plus 40 days takes you into year six, maybe year seven. And so anyway, he's pronouncing judgments on Israel, okay, the northern kingdom. But then in year six, he talks about Ezekiel chapter 8. Let's look at that. Ezekiel chapter 8 says, Son of man, starting in verse 6, Son of man, do you see what they're doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me from my sanctuary? But you will see still greater abominations. And he talks about, you know, the idolatry, how they started practicing the idolatry of the nations around them. They'd even become worse than the nations around them, which was saying a lot. So he talks about that. Verse 18 says, Therefore, because of all this stuff they're doing, I will act in my wrath. I will act in my wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. I mean, words you never want to hear from God, right? And he said, it's over. I mean, basically, this is a done deal. They're not going to listen. God's not going to hear them when they cry out. We love to talk about God's mercy, His grace, His patience. But there's an end to His patience. You can't push Him forever. And that's part of the lesson here. God had been very patient, hundreds of years with Israel. And yet, you know, it came to an end. He says, no more. I will be patient no more. So he will act in his wrath. Okay. More in year six, rebellion of Zedekiah and his downfall. Zedekiah was the last of the kings of Judah. And he's prophesying. You see, we're still in between the exile and the fall of Jerusalem. And so Zedekiah hasn't come along yet. Okay. So he goes on. We have this chart. Remember this chart Gary handed out? It's on the web if you want to look for it. If you want a link to this, send me an email and I'll send you a link to it, help you find it. But here we have the kings of Israel. This was when they went into Assyrian captivity. Here we have the kings of Judah, and here's where they went into Babylonian captivity. So we have Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Notice Zedekiah is the last one. And during this period of time, we have Ezekiel prophesying. We have Jeremiah also prophesying. And possibly Obadiah. So at any rate, just to give you an idea of where we're at, we've got the final kings of Judah. Here that we're talking about. And so Zedekiah is going to fall. I keep going the wrong way. How did I get here? Okay. All right. So in year 9, the siege begins. Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem. Basically, Zedekiah had rebelled against him. Zedekiah was sort of a figurehead king underneath Nebuchadnezzar. He sort of let him be the ruler of Israel or Judah, but he really, you know, was under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. And then God, you know, basically, what happened was Ezekiel. I'm going to get my names right in a minute here. So what happened was. Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, I've had enough. Jerusalem is mine. I'm going to take it. Um, Also, in year 9, a really heart-wrenching situation, God comes to Ezekiel and tells him his wife is going to die, and he's not going to be permitted to mourn for her. This is in Ezekiel 24. Ezekiel 24, starting in verse 15. Again, another parable he's acting out, because this is what's going to happen to Egypt, to Israel. I don't know what's going on with my names today, folks. I'm sure I'm going to say the wrong name sometime, so come to me later and I'll tell you what I really meant. Okay, so verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban, put on shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean for us, that you're acting thus? And then he said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your shoes on your feet. You shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. According to all that he has done to you, all he has done, you shall do. When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take them from their stronghold, their joy and glory, the light of your eyes and the soul's desire, and also your sons, their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you and report to you the news. On that day your mouth will be opened to the fugitive, and you shall speak and no longer be mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. And that actually is fulfilled a few chapters later, where the fugitive comes to Zedekiah. I mean, comes to Ezekiel. I got a good night's sleep. Okay. So year 10 prophecies, he makes predictions against Egypt. It wasn't just Israel, but eventually Babylon was going to conquer the whole area. And he goes through here and prophesies against Egypt. Prophesies against Tyre, more prophecies against Egypt. And then year 11, Jerusalem falls and Zedekiah is captured. Nebuchadnezzar kills Zedekiah's sons in front of him and then puts out his eyes. So the last thing he saw was his sons being killed. And, that was the punishment that Nebuchadnezzar brought on Zedekiah on behalf of God. Okay. We'll find that God rewards him for having, basically destroyed Jerusalem in a bit. So we're going to look. Which way did I go? Okay. All right. Ezekiel chapter 33 is more about, it's the watchman. It's really kind of a recap of what we read earlier about Ezekiel being named a watchman. It's a reminder. Here we have Ezekiel receives the information from the fugitive about the fall of Jerusalem. More prophecies against Egypt, against shepherds and sheep. Chapter 34, we have the warnings against the shepherds and the sheep. God says, I'm against the shepherds of Israel because they don't take care of the sheep. And, a very sobering passage for an elder, to be sure. But that's the warnings against the shepherds of Israel as they were completely, had completely left God. Prophecy against Edom. So basically everybody was getting conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. Years 14 through 27, the other nations fall. Those prophecies come true. There is the siege of Tyre, the fall of Sidonians, Amalekites, Moabites, Edomites, and you can read about it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So we have year 15, This is not actually called out in explicitly in the text. It's the best I could come up with is to win the 40 years of Judah's sin and the 390 years of Israel's sin. I can't imagine that the 40 years of Judah's sin began during Josiah. Josiah was the last really good king, right? And so, you know, if it began after Josiah, then it comes to about year 15 of the siege as the end of the 40. And if it's the end of the 390 also, then, you know, that began back at the divided kingdom. Those are approximations. That's my best guess. You'll find that this is a much disputed, discussed thing that probably really in the long run doesn't matter. Okay. Spend our time talking about the point, not the trivia. All right. So year 15, we just talked about that. But year 25, all of a sudden, the nature of this book changes. It becomes a book of hope. He starts talking about rebuilding the temple. Now, if you're in exile in Babylon and Jerusalem's been destroyed, and it seems like Israel is over, it's done, and you start getting a prophecy about rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, that would be really good news, wouldn't it? Okay, it's like, you know, I thought this Ezekiel guy was all bad news, but here suddenly he's talking about something good. You know, the prophecies of returning to the temple. And that's basically chapters 40 through 46. Let's go to chapter 37. Here's where he starts to hint at some positive things. Ezekiel 37, of course, is the chapter about the Valley of Dry Bones. Starting in chapter 7, verse 1, 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh, Lord God, you know. Good answer. I don't know. You know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I wish I had the song for this one to play. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come on them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord of God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land, your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Yeah, I mean, it's an amazing, amazing passage. You know, after all that desolation and destruction, God says, there's going to be a good future. I'm going to bring you back. You know, I wanted to read the rest of chapter 37. Please do that on your own time. But he says, at the very end, he says, Behold, I will take the people, verse 21, Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land, and I will make them into one nation and one land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. Now, who is that? And they shall no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. They shall be my people and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them. Now who's he referring to? Jesus, right? My servant David shall be king over them, verse 24. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and they will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be with their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So that's God's promise at the end of Ezekiel, the latter part of Ezekiel. He goes into the whole thing about the hope for the future. And so we have the basically in year 37, Nebuchadnezzar dies. I did want to mention that God promised Nebuchadnezzar that he would give him Egypt as a reward for what he had done. And so in year 28, he actually takes Egypt. And then we have the death of Nebuchadnezzar. We have Jehoiachin released. And then you can read about that in Jeremiah 52 and 2 Kings 25. So here's where 2 Kings talks about Jehoiachin being released. So next week, we'll go into Daniel. Actually, not next week, but in 2 weeks. Next week, we're at the park. So please go get your kids and come back for worship. Thanks.